Well, I'd like to extend another warm welcome to everyone gathered here. It really is just a great blessing to be together, to worship together, to hear the Word of God proclaimed over all of our lives. Today, we are jumping back into our sermon series, Who is God? Now, I realize that we went for a few weeks, and then we had a break, and then we went for another few weeks, and then we had another break. So hopefully we're all still on the same page. Just in case you do need caught up, during this sermon series, we are asking the question, who is God? And we're asking this question because what we know and believe about God has a dramatic effect on the way that we understand and live our lives. What we know and believe about God dramatically affects the way that we understand and live our lives. And in our world today, I deeply believe that the world needs people who have been formed and shaped by the true understanding of who God is. And so that's what we're doing. Today, we're going to be looking at another parable that Jesus tells to a group that he is with to help them to understand precisely this question, to help them to understand a little bit better about who God is. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to the parable together. We're going to read it from Luke chapter 14. And we'll begin reading. I'm going to begin a little bit earlier in verse 12. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out onto the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we gather here today on this rainy Sunday morning, we are keenly aware of how desperately we need your guidance and how desperately we need your presence. So, Lord, I pray today, speak to us through these words. Speak to us in the mercy of your Spirit so that we might hear the gospel proclaimed into our hearts and into our communities. Lord, in all this, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So several years ago, I served as a missionary in Japan. And whenever I had just gotten there, I think I arrived in Japan in September, so I had a few months before the holiday season started up. And the holidays in Japan are a little bit different. They certainly don't have Thanksgiving, but they do celebrate Christmas. Christmas has kind of gotten around. It's a fun holiday. People want to celebrate it. And one of the things that I was doing was I was teaching several English classes for elementary and junior high school age students. And the idea behind this was the churches, they are not super trusted, especially in the rural area of Japan that I was in. They were considered a very Western thing. It wasn't very Japanese. But the one thing that these Japanese families did really highly value was being able to speak English, right? That was considered a way to success. If you could get your child to learn to speak fluent English, then that would guarantee that they would, you know, eventually get into a good job at a good company. And so at the church that I was serving with, we would offer cheap but very excellent English classes because you could learn from a native English speaker, right? I knew what I was doing. I could speak English. So that was part of what I was doing as a missionary there. And when the holidays came around, you know, I was still getting my bearings. I was still trying to figure these kids out and trying to make connections with them. And I thought, you know what would be really fun? What if I got all of the students together on one day and we had a big Christmas party? Right. I'll be honest, I was a little lonely too, right? I wasn't going to be able to go home for the holidays, so I was like, hey, this will be good for me too. This will be really fun. I'll share with them a lot of my family traditions, and we'll just have a great party together. So I sent out invitations, right? I made up nice invitations for all the kids. Whenever the parents would come and pick them up, I would give the parents the invitation so they would know what day it would be on, and every single person that I gave an invitation to, they said, in Japanese, but effectively they said, oh yes, this will be wonderful, we'll be there. And I was like, great, this is going to be awesome. And so, about a week before the party was going to happen, I started my own preparations. And this took a little bit of time, because have you ever been to a supermarket when you can't read any of the labels? It's difficult. Right, I had to get all of the ingredients to make my dad's famous Christmas candy cane cookies, which are amazing, by the way. I wanted to make fresh baked bread because that's something we did. I wanted to have a gingerbread house because that was something my grandparents had always done. And so I went to the supermarket. I tried to find all of the ingredients, and then I started baking. I got all of these decorations. I even made some decorations myself. I did the whole, you know, popcorn on a string thing, right? And so the day of the party, I set up the whole room. It was beautiful. It was glorious. It was amazing. The feast was laid out before me, and then I waited, and the time of the party came, and no one was there. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. That's how my heart felt, too. Eventually, one person did come. But this was one of the kind of the first moments I had of learning a little bit about Japanese culture. And one of the things that I learned from this is that it's very rude in Japanese culture to ever say no, even if you have no intention of going. So you have to phrase the question the right way. You don't just give an invitation if you want to find out who's coming. So I can understand a little bit about how this banquet host that Jesus describes must have felt. But that's getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. Before we jump into that parable and we talk about what's going on there, I first want to ask the question of why Jesus tells the parable at the time that he does. What's the context for this parable? At the beginning of chapter 14, if you just look at your Bibles just a few verses earlier, we're told that Jesus has been invited to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee on the day of the Sabbath. So in other words, Jesus is here for a dinner party. However, as you start to read along, what quickly becomes clear is that this dinner party is not going well. In fact, things have gotten incredibly tense, and who is at the center of that tension? It's none other than Jesus. So at the very beginning, one of the first things that happens as Jesus begins to enter into the Pharisee's house, there's a man there who needs healing, and so Jesus, he gets in this, not a debate, he actually just kind of asks a pointed question to the Pharisees gathered there. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, right? And they remain silent. Things immediately get tense with this question. Of course, Jesus heals the man and he goes inside. And then as Jesus is sitting there, he notices that all of the guests, as they're coming in, these are very important people, very religious people, upright, upstanding Jews. They come in and they're all jostling for the best seats at the table. And so Jesus, he makes kind of one of those sideways comments, effectively reprimanding the guests for their lack of humility. Again, the mood is, it's not light at this party. And then it's like Jesus just wants to kill the mood completely. And so he notices who the host has invited to this dinner. He notices, you know, all the esteemed people around him. And so he turns to the host and he says what we just read. He says, hey, when you're throwing a party, you shouldn't invite your friends, your family, or your rich neighbors. If you do that, then they'll invite you back and you'll be repaid. Instead, you should invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then you'll be blessed. And this comment, this makes things go from bad to worse. It was already kind of an uncomfortable situation there. But as soon as Jesus says this, you can kind of, you know, in my mind at least, I imagine all of the little conversations that had started up around the table. They hear Jesus speaking to the host of the dinner in this way, and it's like everything just suddenly becomes silent. Have you ever been at a party like that? Now, this is a bold thing for Jesus to say for a lot of different reasons. I mean, first of all, he's kind of being a jerk to the host in a way. At the very least, it's something to make the host pretty uncomfortable. But on top of that is the fact that these people that Jesus has just named, the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, at this time, in this community, among the Pharisees in particular, these people were considered unclean by most of the religious Jews. These were, in other words, exactly the type of people that you weren't supposed to eat with. These were exactly the type of people that it would be absurd to invite to your dinner party. And yet, this is who Jesus says you should invite. Now, sensing the tension in the room, one of the guests throws out one of those kind of innocuous comments that everyone is meant to be able to agree with. Right? He says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And I imagine he says it with kind of that arrogant tone as well. But the truth is, I like this guy. Right, as I read this passage, I resonate with this guy. Right, he's just trying to calm things down. He senses a tense moment, and he just wants to inject a little bit of lightness into the conversation. He wants to say something that everyone can agree with, and so they can all get back to their party and having fun and talking together. Right, he's kind of like that guy. If you've ever been at one of those family occasions, you know, maybe Thanksgiving dinner that's coming up soon, and you get all the family together that maybe aren't normally together, and then someone says just the wrong thing. Trump, oh my gosh, why did you do that? Why are you bringing up politics now? Religion, why are you going on about Jesus again? Someone says just the wrong thing, and the whole mood of the occasion comes crashing down. But then there's always that one guy, maybe it's the funny uncle, maybe it's me, I'm kind of that guy, who's like, man, these mashed potatoes are awesome. They're great, Mom. I gotta have this recipe. She's like, it's mashed potatoes and butter. It's not hard. I know, it's amazing, right? You know, you just say something that everyone will agree with. That's effectively what this guy is doing here. He's saying something that everyone can get on board with. Jesus, the Pharisees, everyone in that room can agree, yes, surely it really is a blessing to be sitting at the table of the kingdom of God. Now, granted, he's not talking about mashed potatoes. He's talking about something much more profound, but the effect is meant to be the same. This is something that everyone can agree with. But it's precisely this statement that ends up leading Jesus to tell the parable that we read. Because, you see, while everyone in that room would certainly agree with what the man said, there's a critical question that is underlying that statement. Yes, it surely would be a blessing to eat at God's table. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine to be welcomed into God's house, to sit at God's table, to fellowship with God in that way? Yes, that would be amazing. But here's the question, who? Who is it that's going to get to eat at this feast in the kingdom of God? Who's invited, in other words? What kind of banquet host is God? Who is he going to welcome at his table? This is the question that's underlying the statement, and it's this question that Jesus is trying to give an answer to in this parable. And the reason, when you think about it, is absolutely clear. Because in that room, at that table, were individuals with lots of different ideas about who God will welcome into his house. And there were lots of different ideas about what was required to get an invitation to sit at God's table. There were those like the Pharisees, and this is probably the majority of the group at that table, but there were those like the Pharisees who were certain that they would have seats at the table. Their salvation was assured. They had done all of the right things. They had followed the right rules. They had met the requirements to receive the invitation. They had lived the right kind of life. Their concern was not if they were going to be at the banquet. They knew that their lives were blessed. The question maybe that they had as Jesus was telling his parable is, who is Jesus going to say that we have to share this banquet with? But then there were those, maybe like the man that Jesus healed as he was coming into the dinner. Men and women that by those very same rules and standards, the Pharisees knew would never be invited to fellowship at God's table. The unclean, the poor, the sinners. And here's the thing. Those people probably believed that to be true for themselves. They also believed that God would never want them, that God would never accept them as they are. And my guess is that's probably true of those of us here in this room as well. There are those here who feel secure in their salvation, but for all of the wrong reasons. And there are those here who feel certain in the depths of their heart that if God truly knows them, they could never be welcomed. That that's not the type of God that they've heard about or that they believe exists. So let's hear how Jesus answers this question about what type of banquet host God actually is. So Jesus begins, he says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, let me pause to explain here something that would have been very clear to those gathered at that dinner party with Jesus, but may not be so clear to us now. At that time, if you were going to be putting on a huge banquet, this would not have been just the work of a day or two or maybe even a week. Remember, everything is having to be done from scratch. And if you're, you know, providing a banquet for 300, 400, 500, I don't know, maybe even 1,000 people, who knows? This is a big banquet we're talking about. If you're providing that kind of food, it is going to take time to gather all of the resources necessary, right? You're going to have to go around to all the different herds to get the sheep and the goats and the cattle that you need for all of the meat. You're going to have to gather all of the fruits and vegetables. You know, maybe you'll need to go to neighboring towns to get that many resources. And then you're going to have to start actually preparing all of that food. So the way that it would typically happen is they would send out an initial invitation very early on, maybe even months before the actual event would happen. And you would be expected to say whether you were coming or not so that the host would know how much to prepare. So that's what's already happened. The invitations have been sent out. Everyone who is able to go has said, yes, I'm planning on attending. And then finally, as the preparations have been made and everything is ready, the servant goes out and he goes to those who said yes to the invitation, hey, everything's ready, come to the banquet, it's time. Only one by one, all of the guests begin making excuses. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that there were those who were invited to this meal who by their own choice will not actually sit at the table. Now think about this. Who is Jesus talking about here? He's gathered at the table with all of these religious leaders. And again, they are not worried about whether they're going to be at the banquet or not. They know that they're going to be invited to the banquet. What they want to hear, what they're waiting for Jesus to tell them, again, is who else is going to be sitting at the table with them, who they are going to have to share this meal with, and will those people pass their standards? So already in Jesus' parable, something funny is going on with these excuses. It's not quite what we expect to happen. Now, Jesus goes on to explain what some of those excuses are. Why don't these people want to come? The first is a man who says that he's just bought a field. Now, in that day and age, just as in ours today, buying real estate, buying land, that is a huge investment. And it's a huge investment in your future. I can tell you, whenever our family decided to buy a house here in Alder Heights, there were a lot of calculations we had to make, right? Is the church going to fire me in the next year or so? That's one. You got to think about that, right? Can we afford it, right? Is this a home that we'll be able to grow into as a family, right? We're expecting to be here for a while. All of those same calculations, they are true for this person as well. He's buying real estate intended for his future. And so That's the issue. It's a huge responsibility that he's taken on. And so we can kind of understand it. He's effectively saying, no, I can't come to the party because I have these long-term plans that have come into place. I'm sorry, I can't go. I have a long-term vision that I'm striving toward. Okay? The next man says that he just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now, why would you buy 5 yoke of oxen? That's a lot of oxen. I mean, I don't really know, but it sounds like a lot of oxen to me. That's more oxen than I would need. So what's going on with this guy? Well, to put it simply, you know, he's a farmer, but business is booming, right? Things are going really well. So he needs to invest right now. And if you've done any farming, you know that sometimes you do have to act quickly. If business is booming, if things are going really well, and it is time to plant, you better have the equipment ready and available in order to get the planting done. So that's what this guy has to do. He's like, business is going really well. I can't delay. I have to get these oxen now. I have to get them out in the field so that I can start, you know, sowing the seeds so that I can make even more. I'm sorry, I can't go. I have these work obligations. And last, you have the man who just got married. Now, I have to imagine this was an awkward conversation. Listen, you know, when you first came with the invitation, I was excited for it. To sit at the banquet, that sounds amazing. Like, I want to do that, but, you know, I just got married, and, like, to be honest, she's really not on good terms with the owner of the house. I'm sorry. It just wouldn't work with the relationships that I have right now. I can't come. Now, usually, whenever I've read this parable, I've focused on these particular excuses. And I certainly do think that the excuses themselves, I mean, Jesus gives us these details, I think that they are important for us to reflect upon. To what extent do we use these same excuses or excuses like them in our own hearts as we push our relationship with God to the side? Life gets busy. Our own plans about what our lives should look like sometimes take precedence. We invest unhealthily into relationships that draw us further away from God. All of these things happen. And again, they're important for us to reflect on and also to repent of. But today, I want us to take one step back, because as I was reading through the parable this time, I realized it's kind of a strange group of excuses that Jesus gives when you consider the setting that he's in. He's talking mostly to a group of Pharisees, right? These are exactly the type of people who would say, you know, I'm going to invest in these rules that I have to follow. I'm going to invest in my religiosity much more than anything else. So what's actually at the heart of this? It led me to ask this question. What would actually lead someone to give an excuse, any excuse, not to go to this banquet? Why would anyone not want to come? In other words, what's at the heart of these excuses that Jesus tells us about? As I thought about it, I could really only think of two reasons why one would not want to join the banquet. The first reason is you don't realize just how incredible the banquet is. Okay, we'll talk about that in a bit. That's the first reason. The second reason is you do realize just how incredible the banquet is. Now, I know that sounds kind of contradictory. How is that going to work? Don't worry. Let me explain. In the first case, maybe those who were invited, they didn't realize just how amazing this banquet was, right? They did not come because they thought it would be like any other dinner party, but it wasn't, right? This was a banquet without equal. Remember, Jesus is telling us this parable in the context of the banquet of the kingdom of God, right? This is not just any other banquet. The finest meat, the best wine, the greatest company. But they didn't realize how good this banquet was going to be. They could not see the beauty, the unequaled splendor of being a guest at this banquet. They could not see how deeply good it was. And so all of these other desires and obligations ended up overshadowing what in truth could never actually be overshadowed. And the truth is, I think all of us struggle with this kind of short-sightedness. Many, or maybe all of us here, we've all been told about the banquet. We've heard about how unspeakably good it is. But so often, we don't hold that truth into the depths of our hearts, and so we end up devoting our lives instead to the things that are immediately before us. God calls us into relationship with him. God calls us to join him at the banquet, and we answer that invitation at first. But then we lose sight of that promise. We stop living with constant expectation and gratitude for being invited. Life gets busy. Other things take priority. And we quickly find that there is no time and no space left for God. So maybe that's why some of the guests made these excuses. At the heart of it, they just could not see just how incomparably good this banquet was. They could not understand how much better it would have been for them to attend this banquet than to worry about any of the other things going on. And so they turned down their place at the table. But there's another possibility. What if the problem that some of the guests face is that they actually knew just how good the banquet was going to be? Maybe they had seen the preparations as they were being made by the host, right? They saw the wagons of food and the wine and the spices. They could smell it. The whole town was filled with the smells of cooking happening, and it smelled delicious. It looked amazing. They could see the splendor of the decorations, but they could also see the cost. They could see just how much the banquet cost the host to provide. As each new wagon load of supplies came in, they continued to add it up, and that became the problem. Because as we've already discussed, as we've already seen, it was common courtesy in Jesus' day to repay an invitation. If someone invited you to a nice dinner, you were expected to invite them back to a similarly nice dinner. But maybe when these guests, when they started counting up the cost of this banquet, they realized there is no way that they could ever repay what their host has spent on their behalf. They could not pay back even a fraction of what their spot at the table must have cost. And so what do they do when the servant comes around to tell them that everything is now ready? They know that they can never repay the host back in any meaningful way. And so they make an excuse. They try to make their own way. Sorry, I can't come anymore. Something's come up. They refuse the invitation because of their own self-righteousness. But this right here, this shows that the guests, they didn't know the banquet host at all. They didn't know what kind of a person he was, and they did not know his heart. Because as soon as the servant returns with this sad news that the invitations have all been turned down, what does the banquet host do? He sends his servant out to bring into his house precisely those who could only ever receive his invitation as an act of pure grace. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Go into the roads and the lanes. Go into the gutters. Bring them in until my house is full. Now, this had to have been shocking to those listening to Jesus tell this story. Remember, this group that Jesus is describing, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, these again were the very types of people that the Pharisees gathered around that table would never be expected, would be invited into fellowship with God. They were the unclean. They were not allowed into the temple precisely because they believed God would never accept them into his presence. And yet here, Jesus is turning the picture of God that they had completely on its head. Jesus tells them this story in which the very people that they expected to be at the table willfully reject God's invitation. And the very people that they have rejected, God brings into his presence with overwhelming grace. What picture of God do you have? What picture of God have you received? I ask this question both to us as individuals and as a church. Seymour, if we truly hear Jesus' words to us this morning, we need to open ourselves up to this question. Do we live in such a way that we show that there is no room for that kind of person here? Do we close our doors metaphorically to those who are too different from us, to those that society has rejected or pushed to the side? Or do we live in such a way that our lives and our fellowship bear witness to this powerful truth that God's invitation is for everyone? Only a couple of students showed up for this grand party. Now, I have to admit, my popcorn string decorations and my baking, it probably could not quite match up to the banquet at God's table, but it was good. It was good. And I had put it on with a deep desire to have fellowship with these students that I was just coming to know. I didn't have any ulterior motives other than just wanting them to be there and have fun together with me. That's all I wanted. That's what God wants too. But sometimes it's so hard for us to accept that truth, that what God wants more than anything else is for us to accept his invitation into his presence. I find it so telling. Do you notice in Jesus' parable the one thing that makes the banquet host angry? Because here's the thing, I'm sure that there are many people who have very clear ideas about what makes God angry, about what they have done to make God angry. But do you notice in Jesus' story what makes God angry more than anything else? It's for those who've rejected his invitation into fellowship with him. How many people have rejected that invitation because they thought it wasn't meant for them? Hear this today. If you don't hear anything else, that invitation is meant for you, and it's meant for you today. God has set the table for you. The table has been prepared. Don't delay any longer. Just come, for God's sake, come to the table. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't belong there. Because they have no right to tell God who belongs at his table. When those two students came, I think that they could tell how hurt I was. I mean, they could clearly see how much food I had prepared and planned on. And they, you know, they knew that Americans could eat a lot, but they probably guessed I wasn't going to eat that much. And I was so touched by what they did. They immediately got onto their cell phones and they started calling around to all their friends. Not to the other students. They didn't know a lot of the other students in the other classes. So they called around to their friends from school, most of whom had never even been to the church. And not all of them came, but you know what? A lot of them did. A lot of kids I never would have met. And they came, and we ate, and we had fun. Brothers and sisters, that is our calling as the church. As those of us who have seen a glimpse of what this banquet is. As those of us who have received this invitation and have come to accept it in all of the grace that it is, what better job could we have than to go out into the streets, into the gutters, to tell those who cannot even believe in their deepest of hopes that they would be received and loved in this kind of way, to say, no, it is true, the news is true, the banquet host has opened his table, the doors are open, just come in and take your seat, your place has been prepared, all of the preparations have been made, the cost has been paid, just come and fellowship together. That, my brothers and sisters, that is who God is. God is the great banquet host who has opened his doors, who has paid the cost, so that we can be together in fellowship with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a picture of grace this is. But Lord, it is a picture of grace that strikes our hearts. Because, Lord, we know how difficult it can be to open our doors. So, Lord, how could it be that you, the perfect, holy, and righteous one, would open yours, would deign to have us sit at table with you? But Lord, we know this is true. We know it because Jesus has told it. And even more than this, we know it because Jesus himself has paid the cost. By grace alone, we receive your invitation now, Lord. And now I pray that you would give us the faith to go out and invite others to your table. We pray this in your name. Amen.